give you your precious word this morning. Thank you for these precious people that come so faithfully, Lord. Thank you for those that are visiting. Thank you for the moms. And may they have just an awesome day today of giving thanks for what you have done in making them mothers. But as we know, children are on loan to us. They're yours. You knit them in the mother's womb. And I pray, God, for those, again, that are hurting and going through difficult times, be the God of all comfort. And that's why you gave us the story of the prodigal son, so that prodigal sons and prodigal daughters would be convicted by the Holy Spirit and drawn back to their families. And so we pray that, Lord, this morning, in Jesus' name, and pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul had a broken heart for the Jew. And this morning in chapter 10, he continues to pour out his heart on behalf of Israel. He was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee above Pharisees. He was part of the Sanhedrin. And his heart was broken for Israel because of what they had done with their Messiah and because they didn't recognize that Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Last week in chapter 9, Paul expressed great sorrow, it says, and continual grief in his heart on behalf of his Jewish brethren, his fellow countrymen, that they would believe. Paul wrote that he wished that he himself would be accursed, that they would be saved. Imagine that. Someone with such a love for his people that he was willing to go to hell so that they would go to heaven. That's pretty heavy. But the good news is this. You don't have to go to hell because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of his atoning death on the cross. And so we don't have to stand on someone else's behalf and be accursed because Jesus Christ became sin for us. The word of God had taken no effect in their lives. And the same holds true, as we know, with many Jewish people today. I love Israel. I love the Jew. I knew nothing about them prior to my conversion and reading God's word and how God has used them in a special way to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. The very fact that we have this incredible book called the Bible in our laps here this morning is because God used the Jews to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. They had the glory of God, we saw last week. They had the covenants, they had the law and the promises of God, yet when Christ the Messiah came, they missed him. And that's incredible, isn't it? Because they had the Old Testament scriptures, they had the prophecies. It blows me away that we have one by the name of Jeremiah, who is known as the weeping prophet, who wept over Israel and the Jews for 40 years and did not have one convert. Can you imagine that? Not one convert. Rather than living by faith in God and in his word, the Jews had established customs and traditions to try to make themselves acceptable in the sight of God. Man-made customs, man-made traditions will not get you into heaven. Because the Bible very clearly says, and we'll see more of this here this morning, that there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. And it's so important to know that and realize and recognize that. That's why we continually pray for these precious people upstairs, that they would come to know Jesus. And every chance we get, we sprinkle a little bit of seed here and there. Challenge them to read their own book. Just last week, I challenged them to read Psalm 22. They said, "What's that all about?" I said, "It's a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Messiah." Psalm 22, it's right there. Amazing how powerful God's word is. And when Jesus rode in Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, he had fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies, but they still missed their Messiah. Amazing. But don't give up. Continue to pray for them, Jews as well as Gentiles. And rather than living by faith in God, they thought tradition was enough. They thought customs were enough. But you know what? The church today is just as guilty. There are many traditional churches that think all you got to do is be baptized, fish on Friday, ashes on your forehead, strike one, strike two, strike three. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're going to see that very clear here in a moment when we get into this chapter. We'll get there in about 2-3 hours, you know. But as we know, human effort, no matter how sincere it is, can ever be a substitute for God's righteousness through his Son, by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. If there was any other way under heaven by which we must be saved, then Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come. But there's no other way that we can be saved but through a personal relationship with him. And because of Paul's proclamation of the gospel, he caught some heat. The religious Jews considered Paul a traitor and an enemy of Israel. Isn't that amazing? And so here in the verse 3 verses, see that? I told you we'd get there. Verses 1 to 3, Paul continues to pour out his broken heart to his Jewish brethren. Notice verses 1 to 3. Brethren, that's who he's speaking to, his brothers, Israel. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You see, that's what tradition and ritual does. Oh, you can be very zealous in doing some of these man-made traditions and rituals, but you know what? We must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, my word is truth. And the only way that we can know how to worship him in spirit and in truth is to read his precious word. And the more we go to church, the more we read, the more we do our devotionals and study, the more closer we draw to him with the more knowledge of how to worship him in spirit and in truth. For they, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. How sad. I'm sure we all know people that are religious and go to church and all, but it's just a matter of works, trying to earn their salvation. The Bible very clearly says that salvation is a gift of God to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Two people on the planet, Jews and Gentiles. You're either Jewish or you're like me. Heinz 57. Paul had been where they are. And as a former Pharisee, he at one time had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We need to know why we do what we do. And that's why we go through the whole Bible here in this fellowship, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we want to know how God would have us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Zeal is not enough. It must be combined with the truth. John 14, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one. How many people is that? No one comes to the Father but through me. How clear can it get? No one. God makes it very, very clear. And I'm so thankful for a guy by the name of Thomas who gets a bad rap. They call him Doubting Thomas. No. I don't think he's Doubting Thomas. I think he's Determined Thomas. He wanted to know exactly how to get to heaven. And God tells us in his word, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman comes to the Father but through him. So if you really want to get to heaven, Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way. So they went trying to, there they went, trying to produce a righteousness on their own through works, through careful observances of ceremony, ritual, and religious works. That's not the key. All the while they're rejecting God's plan of salvation. How do you think God feels when someone, some religious organization is trying to earn their way to heaven when he sent his only begotten son into this world to be brutally murdered, nailed to a cross, and the beard ripped out of his face and spit in his face and marred more than any man, and someone thinks they can get there on their own merit? I don't think so, my friend. We want the truth because not only is heaven eternal, but hell is eternal as well. And we teach all of God's word here. And you know what? There are more things that warn about hell in this book than there are that tell us about heaven. Because God does not want people to go there. But he's given you a free will and a free won't. It's your choice. All the time they rejected God's plan of salvation, which is through God's Son, Jesus Christ alone. And we cannot come to God any other way. But I love the fact that he makes the way so clear. Narrow is the way that leads to life, but broad is the way, Jesus said, that leads to destruction, and there are many who go there, and I hate that word many. I think one is too many on the road to destruction, to spend eternity separated from God, from friends, relatives, loved ones, and all. And the Jews, like everyone else, must find salvation through Jesus Christ. Gee, I wish our speakers were upstairs this morning. Like Paul, we too must pray for all Jews to be saved through the good news of their Messiah. They need to be aware of God's righteousness and the need to submit to the righteousness of God. Our hearts should be broken not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. Because we're getting close, aren't we? We're really, really getting close to the return of our King. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This does not mean that we no longer obey God's law. God's laws are wonderful. God's law is perfect. The Bible says very clearly that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, the law convicts, and conviction leads to conversion. We need the law. And it breaks my heart. I had to go for jury duty last week. Praise the Lord, I got off. You know what happens? The minute they find out what I do, he's out of here. It's almost like they have an ejection button. They no longer have the Ten Commandments behind the judge. You certainly wouldn't want a criminal to be convicted. How sad. I'll move on from that one. We need to obey God's law. Jesus fulfilled the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, as I mentioned. That's Psalm 19:7. Meaning that the law convicts, leading to conversion. The law itself cannot impart righteousness. The law is to keep us on track and to convict us. The penalty of breaking the law is death. The Bible very clearly says that the wages of sin is death. Wow. In his atoning death, Jesus paid the price that we could never pay. He redeemed us. He saved us. And those of us who believe are now robed in his righteousness. I know a lot of times we don't feel like that, but that's because we're still in this sinful, fallen world and we're still in these bodies of flesh. We have to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you know what? With his atoning death, Jesus paid the penalty of the law that man had broken. When the sinner receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, the penalty of all sin is paid in full. No balance due. That's another false teaching in the church today. Purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory. He paid it in full. No balance due. He said, "It is finished." What does finished mean? Done. Complete. That's it. No balance due. And it's so important that we know that righteousness is imparted to those who believe, both Jew and Gentile. Verses 5 to 7. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. And so Paul now quotes from the Old Testament. And you've heard me say many times, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And when you come up with something and it's doctrinal, you better back it up with Scripture, because God always backs his word up with Scripture. And Paul quotes the Old Testament, that in order to live by the law, one would have to live a perfect life, never sinning, ever. And you know what? The Bible very clearly says that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Those that think they've never sinned, you've just sinned by thinking you've never sinned. Why? Because that's pride. Pride's a sin of Satan. And even as believers, I praise God for the person of the Holy Spirit. And I did say person, third part of the Trinity, that convicts us and leads us and guides us in all truth and imparts gifts to us so that when we do sin, we know it. But yet Scripture very clearly says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have to walk around like Pigpen on Charlie Brown, a little cloud of dust, Mr. Dirt, you know. We can be cleansed right on the spot. You don't have to wait till Sunday or Wednesday. Right there on the spot. Just confess. You don't have to pray out loud either. You know, it could be someplace you'd freak some people out, you know. But in your heart, Lord, please forgive me. I've sinned against you. And it's not just the outward actions. We can sin in our mind and in our heart. Because the Bible very clearly says, paraphrase, if you thought it, you done it. If you have anger in your heart towards someone, you murdered them, the Bible says. Men, women, if you lust after someone in your heart, you've committed adultery or porneia, which is fornication. And so we have to take every thought captive. And that's why through the Word of God, the washing of the Word, the renewing of our mind, and the person of the Holy Spirit, we can get rid of that stinking thinking. And we can walk in the newness of life. And if we do stumble and trip and fall, praise be to God that we can be forgiven right there on the spot. So why did God give the law then? Since he knew mankind could not keep it. According to Paul here, one reason for the law being given was to show mankind how guilty they are. You know, some of the hardest people to reach today are those that think, I'm a good person. And some of the easiest people to reach are the wretches like me. I knew. There was no doubt in my mind where I was headed. But yet, through the person of the Holy Spirit, and through God reaching me through through many people around me, including my wife, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, God totally, radically changed my heart, my mind, my soul. My God was Coors beer. But it left me thirstier than when I started. And guess what? Since I tasted of the living water instead of Rocky Mountain spring water, I've never thirsted since. 41 years. Imagine that. I didn't think I could go 41 minutes without having a beer. I was a sales rep for the Adolf Coors Company. And look what God did. The living water, you'll never thirst again. The law educated people. The sacrificial system showed them that when the sacrifice came, the true sacrifice came, that they would understand the work of God. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice animals, as you know, and it would just be a kofar in Hebrew, a covering for the sins of the people. But when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came into this world and died that sacrificial death on the cross, he put our sins away once and for all. And the Bible very clearly says that God remembers our sin no more. Thank you, Lord. Until the coming of Jesus Christ, the law pointed to the fact that we needed a Savior. We don't have to, as we see here, ascend into heaven. God sent Jesus down. We don't have to descend into the grave to bring Jesus up. He is risen. risen indeed. That's why I don't celebrate Easter. I celebrate Resurrection Day. Because no bunny loves you like Jesus. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I know, that one's getting old. I have to, if my wife was sitting there, she'd be shaking her head. She's upstairs with the kids today. The teaching's deeper up there. But we must understand these two doctrines to be saved. Look at the next three verses. Verses 8 to 10. This is incredible. But what does it say? Speaking of the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Here we go. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Anybody's translation say you might be saved? Uh-uh. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved when you confess Jesus Christ and believe in him. Notice verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There it is in a nutshell. The gospel, God's plan for salvation. That's it. How simple is that? And then again, God shows us very clearly and simply how to be saved, how to become a child of God. How to become an heir of the kingdom of heaven and no longer a citizen of this world, which is going to perish one day, but we are citizens of heaven, heirs of the kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. We now have before us God's plan of salvation. What do you say to people when they ask, how do I get to heaven? What must I do to be saved? In the book of Acts, someone asked Paul that question. The Philippian jailer, before he committed suicide, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, you got to go to Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. You got to get your platinum membership card. No. You know what he said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And guess what? The jailer gave his life to the Lord right there on the spot. And he took Paul home and his whole family got saved. I get sheep bumps just thinking about that one. And it's so important to realize and to recognize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says the word is near you. That means it's accessible. It's intelligible. It's easily obtained. It's right here. What really gets me angry at times, though, is that there are many churches in America today, this Christian nation, that no longer have Bibles. They no longer open the Bible and teach God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. We need the word. Would you say, just from what Paul writes here, the word's near you, it's accessible, intelligible, easily obtained? Just think about those of you that, you know, got saved, pulled out of the world like I did. Just look in the rearview mirror at those times when all of a sudden you would turn on the radio or turn on the television set, whatever it was, and you heard the word of God. I remember one time Tina wasn't home. I just flipped on the TV, and it wasn't by coincidence that one by the name of Billy Graham came on. And he preached the word of God, and it spoke to my soul. And then I'm driving down the street, and I have my usual hangover. And I turned on the radio, and I didn't want to listen to country west, didn't want to listen to rock and roll. I wanted something to soothe my heart, and I turned, and all of a sudden this guy came on from Calvary Chapel, West Covina. A guy named Raul Reese, not the politician. And he was talking about marriage. What a coincidence. And you've heard our testimony. We had the marriage from hell for 7 years. And Tina's pillow was black with mascara for 7 years. She cried me completely out of her heart, had no feelings whatsoever, and God began to work. And little did I know there were elbows on our bed at home at that time, and she was praying for me. And not long after that, I hit the floor. You've heard our testimony, I'll move on. But you know, it's so important that the word goes out. Would you say? My Bible tells me that faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Hello, word of God. Someone said, how do I know God is talking to me? I said, read the word out loud. The word is near you. How close is it? We've got Bibles in our laps, right? How close is it? Within a foot to our hearts, to our minds, to our souls. It's near you. It's accessible. It's intelligible. And if you're brand new in the Lord, don't expect to understand everything when you read through God's word, but just read until you find something to chew on. Because we're always learning. You know, I've been reading and teaching this word for over 40 years, and I almost still feel like I'm just scratching the surface. This book is so deep, so rich. Every time you pick it up, God speaks to you. It's right here. The word of faith, he says, which is preached, is in your mouth and in your heart. And that's so important. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How simple is that? Believe to receive. In your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. We need new hearts. Ezekiel 36 talks about the great physician taking that stony heart out of our chest and putting in a new, soft, tender heart filled with the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't even leave an incision. Heart transplant. That's what happens when you give your heart to Jesus Christ. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confess with your mouth. That means that you accept the truth of his incarnation, that he was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. You believe the truth of his birth. You believe the truth that he is Lord. Why? Because the angel Gabriel told Joseph that his name should be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Does it get any more clear than that? He is God with us, Jehovah. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. The resurrection. Do you think the resurrection is important in Christianity? If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, he's no different than Buddha or any of these other false gods that have entered into this world today. But Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And we find that many places where there was a time over 500 people saw him alive, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is risen. And again, that's why I get angry when someone wants to celebrate Easter. It's Resurrection Day, folks. It's life for you and me who believe. Jesus has completed the work that's necessary for our salvation. Complete. You can't add anything to it or take anything away. He has made way for you and I to be born again, to be saved. And again, when the term born again came out again in the 60s with Chuck Smith and others, even though it's been in the world, in the Word of God for thousands of years, people thought this is some new thing, being born again. No. It's from John chapter 3. A guy named Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. I call that Nick at night. And he asked Jesus how he must be saved. He said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. We have fleshly bodies, but we need to be born again on the inside with the person of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit enters into our hearts and seals us for the day of redemption, we are eternally secure. So it's so important, isn't it, to know what God's word says. He says, you will be saved. And so again, what do you say when people come to you and say, hey, how do I get saved? How do I get to heaven? People think that it's some complicated process. How sad it is that most people don't go to church because they think all they want is your money. Some people think it's works, being good, joining a church, being baptized, fish on Friday. There's just something fishy about that. But God's word says, look at verse 9 and 10. Very clear. How much more clear does it get? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So believing in your heart makes you righteous, and confessing with your mouth makes you saved. I mean, how simple does it get, folks? Again, this is for both Jew and Gentile, okay? To the Jew first and then for the Gentile. And again, how sad it is that many Jewish people today think, number one, I'm saved because I'm Jewish. That means nothing as far as salvation. Praise God, I love the Jew, I love Israel, but it does not get you in. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. 11 to 13. For the scripture says, whosoever, who does that include, by the way? Whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And so Paul quotes Isaiah 28:16 there. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek or Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. I mean, Paul's getting down to business here. He's getting right to the point. But yet some people miss it. And again, Paul confirms God's plan of salvation even from the Old Testament. This is not New Testament theology. This is not just Gentile religion. This is from God's word to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Isaiah 28:16, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Thank you, God. Then he quotes Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And again, notice here, no difference, no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We all are sinners. We all need salvation. We all need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. How simple is that? Verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so here are two verses with four hows. Here Paul is vindicating his preaching of the gospel, which brought on heavy persecution for Paul. It really did. I read part of his testimony a couple of weeks ago. Beaten with rods, left for dead. I think he was whipped four times, shipwrecked, a day and a night in the deep. I mean, testimony after testimony of what Paul had to go through because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? He still said that he would die for them, for the Jew, if he had to. Isn't that amazing? Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And notice he says here, without preachers, without hearing the gospel, how will they call on him to believe? And that's why I am so, you know, critical of those that don't preach the Bible in pulpits today. This is God's pulpit. This is not mine. This is his. This is his church, not the building. You are his church. And Jesus said, if you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. And so for Pete's sake, pastors need to feed the sheep. They need to give out the word of God. And Paul again quotes the Old Testament, Isaiah 52:7. Faith comes by hearing, so they must hear the message. How are they going to hear if someone is not proclaiming God's word from the pulpit? So important. God's word does not return void. It accomplishes God's purpose when it goes forth. And that's why oftentimes you heard me share, I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. And it's amazing what God is doing in every heart, even here this morning. And it's not me. It's God's word that's going forth. God sends his messengers to preach the gospel. I hide my feet behind the pulpit because I don't have beautiful feet. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those bring good news. Feet aren't the most glamorous part of our human bodies. The gospel of peace. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, how are they going to hear if there aren't beautiful feet, if you would? Preaching the gospel of peace and bringing glad tidings of good things to the people. That's so, so important. We live in a world that's all the way back, even to my generation, peace, brother. We don't have peace. The only way you're going to have peace is to have peace with God. Peace in your heart. And the amazing thing, and you can testify of this, even when all hell is breaking loose around us, we have the peace that surpasses all understanding in our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. God's word also brings glad tidings of good things. And that's why people look at you and go, man, how come you're always happy? What are you smiling about? And today, look at the technology that we have. Where are the beautiful feet today? All the technology that we have. Internet, television. You know, what do we see on TV today? I can't even mention some of the commercials that we see on television. It gets me angry. And look what society's doing with all of the tools that we have that could be proclaiming the gospel, for the gospel to go forth. And look how mankind is perverting technology today. And the sad thing about it is it's reaching our kids on their little cell phones or on the internet or whatever it might be. Be very, 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 very careful with what your kids are taking in. And again, Paul's sorrow and grief was because the people of Israel did not obey the gospel. And gospel means good news. It is good news. It's the best news. Verse 16 to 21. Well, we're just going to close it right down here in a minute. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, again, look how he quotes the Old Testament. Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Wow. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know first Moses? Did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. How sad. Really sad. But you know what? Are we any different here in America? Look what God has done by blessing this nation. Even on our currency, it says one nation under God. I don't think that's true anymore. Because look what we have done to God's laws. We have twisted and perverted the laws of God. We have made legal some things that God warns about. If you practice these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you know what? Romans chapter 1, you remember we were back in Romans chapter 1, says, you may not practice these things, but if you approve of them, you're just as guilty as those that practice them. Hello. And look what we've done to our laws. And look what we've done to our children in public schools, even kindergarten. Gender confusion. My Bible tells me male and female. Very clearly. How sad. Really sad. And so faith comes by hearing the word of God. With our technology, is the word of God going forth? Is the word of God being preached today? All of it? And you know what? There's some stations. I was sitting in a restaurant the other day having lunch, and they had a station. I'm not going to tell you which one it was, but it was a religious Christian station, supposedly Christian station. And for 45 minutes, I heard nothing but heresy, false teaching. by a very popular preacher that was not preaching the Word of God. And so, yeah, they're preaching over the internet and over radio and television and all. But you know what? That's why we need to know the Bible, because we're to test everything by the Word of God to make sure that it's true. And so here, the Word of God, is it being preached today? Where are the beautiful feet? In our last section, there are three results of Israel's rejection supported by the Old Testament scriptures. And so in this last section, it says, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, they have heard. Paul backs it up with Psalm 19:4, emphasizing that God's revelation of himself is in the Word and in the world. God reveals himself even through creation. God reveals himself even through his Word. And how sad it is today that our scientists, even with God's creation, have perverted it. Oh, we just evolved. I'm a monkey's uncle. I don't think so. My Bible tells me in the beginning God, bara, created heaven and earth. He took something that did not exist and he made it. He spoke the universe into existence. He created you and I. He knitted us in our mother's womb. And how sad it is that today, even our scientists don't believe in creation. And it's the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Israel saw God's hand in his creation. Imagine the miracles that they saw. Parting the Red Sea. There, your back is up against the Red Sea. And here comes Pharaoh's army. And God parts the Red Sea. And you walk across on dry land. Didn't even get your sandals wet. And guess what? Within just a number of days, they took all their jewelry and they put it in a pile and they made a golden calf. And they're worshiping a calf. I always say, God says decaf. I know, I couldn't resist. But you would think that that would be enough to totally radically change your life. And that's why when people say, oh, just show me a miracle, I say, no, that won't save you. Look at all the miracles that Israel saw. What was only an 11-day journey to get to the promised land, it took them 40 years. 40 years, 11-day journey. Imagine. Because of their unbelief. And how sad it is, the ones that had left Egypt to go to the promised land, their bones dried up in the desert sun. Crazy. But that's the heart of man today. Israel heard, but she would not heed. No wonder Jesus often said to the multitudes, he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. God gave us two ears, one mouth. We're to listen twice as much as we speak. Can you hear what the Lord is saying today? God's plan of salvation. Israel's rejection also resulted in the gospel going to the Gentiles. Yeah, look at verse 20. Isaiah is very bold. He says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask me. And God, in order to provoke Israel to jealousy, sent the gospel to the Gentiles. And the man that God ordained to send forth the gospel to the Gentiles was Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And then later on, it was Peter. When Israel rejected her Messiah, God said in Deuteronomy 32:21, that he would send the gospel to the Gentiles. And one reason was to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And how sad it is, look at where we are. We're in a Jewish synagogue, in the basement. We got the gospel going forth. The good news that went to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And that's why we need to pray for our precious friends upstairs. That they would open their own book and they would come to know their Messiah. Isaiah also prophesied that the Gentiles would be saved too, is Isaiah 65:1. And the gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, Romans 1:16. And both Jews and Gentiles are both saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved the same way. It's not a matter of nationality or blood. In a sense, it's a matter of blood. the blood of God's Son shed for you and I so that we could be saved. Then it's a blood thing. But both Jews and Gentiles are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be proselytes. Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be saved. Yet in spite of their rejection, God still yearns, look at verse 21, over his people. To Isaiah, or to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. How sad is that? But look at the picture of God we see here. All day long he's stretching out his hands to his people. And here Paul quotes from Isaiah 65:2, all day long. Guess what? That still refers to today. All day long, God is still reaching out to his people. Today is the day of salvation. And God is still stretching out his arms to a disobedient people, yearning for them to return to him. God's favor to the Gentiles did not change his love for the Jews. He still loves the Jew. He still loves the Gentile. God so loved the world, both Jew and Gentile. God wants us to share the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. That's so important. I really do love sharing God's word with Jewish people. God has given us beautiful feet as well. I know, you look at your feet in the morning, beautiful feet. But you know what? Without beautiful feet, we're going to be defeated. We need people to preach the gospel today like never before. We are so close to the return of the Lord. We need to have a broken heart for the lost, both Jew and Gentile. And guess what? God not only stretched out his arms calling for Israel to return, but Jesus Christ stretched out his arms on the cross in Jerusalem, longing to gather his people in his arms. These arms were also stretched out on a cross while he willingly died for the Jews and Gentiles alike. Right now, God is stretching out his arms for both Jews and Gentiles. The amazing thing, a wonderful thing here, we have a mixture of both Jews and Gentiles in this fellowship of believers. That's awesome. It's because of the word of God. Got nothing to do with the pastor, just the mailman. Bottom line, he's stretching out his arms. Have you received that embrace? The gospel, the good news. If God has spoken to you here this morning and you have not believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead to be saved and you would like to be saved today, I'd like you to stand quickly. If God has spoken to you, don't push him away. If you need Jesus Christ today, I'd like you to stand quickly. We want to pray for you. Anyone as we close. Well, yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord, Joyce. We love you too. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. And I pray for each and every one of us that we would be like Paul. That not only would our hearts be broken for the Gentiles, but for the Jews as well. And it's not by a coincidence or accident that you bring people across our path. We're to be salt and light, and help us, Lord, to sense an urgency because of your soon return to reach the lost with your word, with the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you do that, please? I pray, Lord, that you would take every set of beautiful feet in this place. You take us out to the highways and the byways of this mission field called the United States of America, and that you would use us to reach the lost. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.